And, you know, I've shared a lot about Labor Day, I guess, in the last 10 years. And can you believe it's Labor Day already? That was fast, wasn't it? And all of us have been seeing all these things on the internet about people who are ready for hoodies and campfires and all this other stuff. Well, it won't be too long. They'll be ready for their winter jackets and complain about how cold it is and how it's about to snow and all those things too, won't we? It will happen quickly. But it is Labor Day. And did you know that Labor Day has been a national holiday in the United States since 1894? Did you know that Grover Cleveland was the president who made the holiday official? What's really interesting about that is, even though Grover Cleveland was a member of the party that we were all taught was the Working Man's Party, he was not a labor union supporter. In fact, he had suffered considerable political damage the year earlier in the year. He did so by sending troops to put down a strike at the Pullman Company in Chicago. The strike had brought the country's mail delivery to a standstill, and there was a couple of strikers, I believe, that were killed. So it reflected very poorly upon him. So most historians suspect that Grover Cleveland may have used the institution of Labor Day holiday as an attempt to repair the damage, hoping that people would look at him in a better political light. Some things, such as politicians being political, never change, do they? And they've been going on for a long time. Here's another interesting historical tidbit about Grover Cleveland. It's free of charge. He's the only president to serve two non-consecutive terms, and therefore the only individual to be counted twice in the numbering of the United States presidents. He was both our 22nd and our 24th. And like I said, that has nothing to do with Labor Day, so it is completely free. Do you think that Labor Day is still being celebrated the way it was intended to? The way it was intended to be celebrated in 1894? Few things stay the way they should, do they? This is how it was outlined back then at that time. A street parade to exhibit to the public the strength and esprit de corps, which Carter defines as a feeling of pride, of fellowship, and common loyalty shared by the members of a particular group. Christians should have a esprit de corps, shouldn't they? We should. Okay, a street parade to exhibit to the public the strength and esprit de corps of the trade and labor organizations of the community, followed by a festival for the recreation and amusement of the workers and their families. That's a little different from how Labor Day is recognized today, isn't it? Nowadays, Labor Day is mostly just a day off work, as I said earlier, unless you work at a hospital or a nursing home or a restaurant, and sadly, even a convenience or even a retail store. Or you're an emergency worker of some kind, albeit a policeman or a fireman or a paramedic. I think as we recognize Labor Day, we need to keep those people in our hearts and minds, don't we? Because they're out there working even on Labor Day. Today, Labor Day has become an unofficial end of the summer, the last opportunity to go to the beach or the pool or to have that last big cook-off. I guess the pools will close after this weekend. Have that last big cook-out before the weather starts to cool off. And thank you, Lord, for the cool-off of the weather. In the United States, Labor Day also marks the beginning of the NFL and the college football seasons. NCAA teams usually play their first games the week before Labor Day, with the NFL traditionally playing their first game Thursday following Labor Day, but preseason's been going on for a while. So if you have a football fan in the house, and it sounds like we had one out there, Labor Day can be an opportunity for us to say goodbye until February. But I wonder how those who struggle for the institution of Labor Day, or struggled, I should say, how would they feel about what Labor Day has become? Do you think that they would be pleased? I can imagine that Grover Cleveland would. People enjoying it would have took the attention off of him, wouldn't it? What if we applied that same question not to the spirit decors of a physical holiday, but as I said earlier, Christians should have that also. What if I applied it to the spiritual celebration that we have as Christians? Would the one who struggled, instituted Christianity, would he be pleased with what Christianity has become in our nation? What about the one mind and one accord of our worship and our celebration? This morning's title is Our Labor in Vain? I'm going to be reading from Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 13. Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 13. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me. And he said to me, "You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." Then I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God." And now the Lord says, "Who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him? For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him who the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people, to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages, that you may say to the prisoners, 'Go forth to those who are in darkness, show yourselves.' They shall feed along the roads, and their pasture shall be on all desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. For he who has shown mercy on them will lead them, even by the springs of water he will guide them. I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highways shall be elevated. Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted." Pray with me, won't you? Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for this, another opportunity that you've given us to gather together. We pray, Lord, that we would never take it lightly, that we would understand, Lord, that you've appointed us not to forsake this time, that we are to gather together as your children, as your body, as your church. And Lord, that your light, your truth, your word must shine forth from this place always and from each one of us individually. Lord, you've purposed us to carry your gospel to a lost and dying world. Father, may we be mindful of that. May we understand our purpose in you. May we never take it for granted. May we always be thankful for everything that you've done. Lord, we can barely understand what you've done for us. But Lord, may we continue to gather together here every time we have opportunity. And may we continue to have our minds and our hearts enlightened and open to your truth. May we continue to learn and to see what you've done for us. And may we grow in you, Lord Jesus. May we grow in you, and Lord, more importantly, may you grow in us. May we grow closer to your likeness, that people would see the reality of the truth of your gospel. And Father, you've told us in your word that if they do, that they'll be drawn to you. We pray, Lord, for that purpose to be realized in each one of our lives. We pray for that purpose to be realized here today, Lord. If there's one here, Lord, that's outside of your grace, I pray their hearts and their minds would be enlightened to your truth today, and that you would draw them unto you. And we give you the praise and the glory for it, for it's in your name, Lord Jesus, that we pray. Amen. You know, if I'm being honest, and I always endeavor to be, especially when I'm standing up here, when I was a new convert, I used to shy away from the Old Testament. I mean, it was old, right? And it was hard to understand sometimes. But as I grew, my understanding changed. I come to the realization that we couldn't have the New Testament without the Old Testament. I also begin to see and understand that God's Old Testament covenantal law, it didn't change and it didn't vanish. It didn't go away when the new covenant of grace was established. In fact, it was fulfilled. The Old Testament was fulfilled in Christ. The Old Testament law was fulfilled and completed in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." That's Matthew 5:17. Michael said it on several different Wednesday evenings. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. The Old Testament makes us aware of how desperately we needed a Savior. The law was put there so that we would what? We would see our sin. We would see how short we came. The Jews were excellent at keeping the law, and they couldn't keep it. I think we'd fare pretty poorly, don't you? They couldn't keep it. And they were very, 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 very religious people. Now, we try to shy away from religion, and rightfully so, because Christianity isn't about religion. Christianity is about a relationship with Jesus Christ. So I would encourage you, being religious about something means we just do it over and over and over and over and over again. And the Jews were good at that, but they still could not keep the law. That's why the sacrifice was there. For all the times that they failed the law, that's why Christ came. So that there would be a fulfillment of the law. The Old Testament makes us aware of how desperately we need a Savior. The New Testament says the Savior has come. And this is how and where you can find him. Most scholars identify the scripture we just read as the second song of the suffering servant. And they identify the first song being back in Isaiah 42:1-13. Which I also recommend when you get time, if you got a pen, write that down, because I recommend that you read that. Scholars also proclaim that this second song consists of two parts. The first part, verses 5 and 6, they call the servant's soliloquy. And if we don't know what that is, and I didn't, and Carter defines soliloquy as the act of speaking while alone, especially when used as might be used as a theatrical device that allows a character's thoughts and their ideas to be conveyed to the audience. So this servant, who most scholars identify as Christ, closes out his prayer saying, "And now the Lord says, who has formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him, for I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore and preserve the ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." So I think it's easy to agree with scholars that that's Christ the scripture's talking about. Speaking of Old and New Testament, As I read through those verses, I'm reminded of the beginning of another very familiar verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Second part of this song, the suffering servant, scholars identify as the Lord's oracles to him. And I'll use a card again to clarify the word oracle, a wise or a prophetic statement, a message believed to come from God in response to a request, a plea, a petition, or a prayer, as we just read. So verses 7 through 9 are God's answer to this servant's prayer. "Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes shall also worship because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people, to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages. that you may say to the prisoners, go forth to those who are in darkness. Show yourselves. They shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be on all desolate heights. Again, I'm reminded of the rest of that familiar verse, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Scholars go on to proclaim that verses 10 through 12, the prophet Isaiah is elaborating, and he preaches the point all the way home. And then in verse 13, he closes with a song of praise. Let's see if we can agree with them. They shall neither thirst, neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them, for he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water he will guide them. I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highways shall be elevated. Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. I think it's easy to see, isn't it, and agree with them. And that, with that, we can also possibly see the verse that I always like to put with John 3:16, which is John 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Okay, before we move on to the main thought of what I want to talk about today, there's something I have to say about these verses of Scripture that we read. Verses 1 and 5. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. Verse 5, and now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel is gathered to him, for I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. I think it's easy to see that the Scripture's talking about Christ, but what I want us to see and understand is that every argument about when and where life begins should be solved right here. Life begins at conception. Any other opinion simply comes from the father of lies, straight from the pits of hell. And it's much to do with what's wrong with our nation today. Much to do. Okay, if you have Facebook on your computer, or if you have a computer, or if you have Facebook on your phone, you'll know what I'm talking about. And if you don't, I'll do my best to explain. Facebook started something a while back, and I don't know how long ago, I can't really remember, but it's pretty interesting. It's called Your Memories. And you'll open up your application, and all of a sudden there'll be a memory pop up from a year ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago, five, six. And it is an interesting concept. It's like almost like taking a step back. Now this week something popped up that was an interesting memory for me. It popped up from 6 years ago. Actually, a couple did. One popped up from a few years back when our grandson was in Barnes Hospital. That one kind of made me stop and reflect for a minute and be grateful. Actually, several of those popped up as I begin or continue to give updates on his condition. But at any rate, this one that popped up was from 6 years ago. It said, "Wonderful night in the Lord tonight. David Ring was faithful, and we were blessed." My first thought was, it's been 6 years ago that David Ring came here to the church. I begin to reflect upon the service. If you were there, do you remember his underlying theme or the insight that he wanted us to remember? It was in my post. We are blessed. We are blessed. You also remember how he said, "I have cerebral palsy. What's your problem?" It was a wonderful service, wasn't it? The reason we're blessed is proclaimed throughout God's Word. And Mr. Ring did a wonderful job of expounding upon the many reasons that night. But Isaiah does a pretty good job of proclaiming one here in verses 6 through 8, too. "Indeed," he says, "it is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles." And praise God that he did. And we are blessed that he did. "That you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him who the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in acceptable time I have heard you, in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people, to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages. How blessed are we as a people, as Christian people, that God made a way where there was no way, that he brought us back into fellowship with him. Sin had separated us. Sin does separate us. But God, through his Son on Calvary's cross, brought us back. You know, of all the wonderful accomplishments that God attained throughout the creation of this universe that we live on. Oh yeah, did you feel the earthquake? Who? Anybody? I was awake, laying in the bed, looking at my Facebook account, probably talking about this memory right here. And the bed moved. And I'm like, what is that? I thought our grandson had woke up and was trying to get on, and it kept moving. I thought, I wonder if that was an earthquake. And I got up, and Deb's like, did you feel that? She said the curtains actually moved back and forth. Now, that was a long ways off, wasn't it? But anyway, of all the things, my mind just went off, squirrel. Of all the things that God has accomplished in this universe, none compare to what he's accomplished on Calvary's cross. None. All the miracles that we can see as we go out and look at the night sky, none of that compares to what God accomplished on Calvary's cross. Galaxies, solar systems so vast our minds cannot comprehend them, and yet like clockwork, they are so completely under his control that life as fragile as us exists. You would think that'd be enough to tell the world that God is there, wouldn't you? But I guess people like us, or just like all people, are just hard-headed. But that life, though itself is a blessing, is not God's greatest accomplishment. Because sin came into that life and brought separation between God and his creation. We are blessed. Those of us that know him as our Savior are blessed because God overcame sin. And no matter what damage sin has done or is doing to our lives, Jesus' redemptive work on Calvary's cross can and will overcome it. It will. Now, question I need to ask this morning, church, do we really believe that? Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that we can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens us? Do we? Do we understand that the hope of the world lives within us? There is no other. We're not going to save the planet. We're not. Doesn't mean we're to try our best to destroy it. That's not what it means at all. We are stewards. We have been given the planet. Scripture tells us that plainly. We are stewards of this place. We're supposed to take care of it, but we're not going to save it. But the hope of the planet is within each one of us that know Christ as our Savior. If we do believe it, I guess I have to ask the next question. Can you tell it by looking at us? If we say we believe it, then there's evidence, right? We live according to that evidence, right? Do we? Do we live according to that evidence? Can you tell that we believe that we can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens us by looking at us, by looking at our lives? Have you ever met someone who didn't go to church anymore because of things that happened to them while they were going to church? Have you ever been at a church service or at a meeting with Christians gone wild? I thought about that this week as I was typing it. It made me laugh then, too. You got all these little movies out. This gone wild, that gone wild. Why not Christians gone wild, right? We've all been in there, haven't we? You ever been in a church service or a business meeting where Christians have gone wild? I have. It is not fun. It is not fun. I've told you before, I was in a meeting one time with wonderful people, loved every one of them. And this deacon and this pastor almost went to blows. I said, guys, you've lost your mind. And I honestly started singing, I've decided to follow Jesus. And I got up and left the meeting. And I sang it all the way out the door. And as I was going out the door, I said, though none go with me, I still will follow. Guys, that's what he's called us to do. Now, I've been almost to that point of Christians gone wild before. I've been done some things I'm not real fond of, but I've not been that bad yet. I've had those thoughts. We have thoughts, right? I remember one particular time I had a thought about striking a gentleman, and he was a deacon, but I didn't, and he didn't know I was having that thought. I pushed the devil off that left shoulder, and I threw some salt over and went on, right? We do that, don't we? I'm not pointing fingers. Truth is, we're all saved by grace. But I wonder how many Christians don't go to church anymore because of Christians who do. You ever thought about it that way? I wonder how many Christians don't go to church anymore because of Christians who still do. We do that to each other sometimes, don't we? How do we get them to see that Jesus is all they need if he's not all we need? If our lives don't align with what we say we believe, how do we get them to see that truth? Even if we get an opportunity to talk to them, if they know us and they see our lives, are they going to believe what we've said? It's important, isn't it? It's important that we allow Christ to be Lord of our lives. And when Christ is Lord of our lives align with what we believe. We have to understand we still have two natures, and they're fighting. If we don't do anything, guess which nature wins? The one I was born with. It gains control if I don't feed that other nature. Right? We have to understand that. We have to allow the Lord to be Lord. We have to. And we have to be deliberate about that. It's not going to just happen. You're not necessarily just going to come to a church service and hear a sermon and go and leave and be fixed. At some point, we're going to have to, at home, we're going to have to pick this up. At some point at home, we're going to have to bow our knees. And we don't have to literally bow our knees. I can tell you, I worked very hard yesterday. Right now, if I got down on my knees, somebody'd have to come help me up. We don't have to literally do that. I can stand right here. I've done it as I was delivering this sermon. I've been talking to the Lord myself. We have to do that. That shows, that causes us to understand our dependency upon him. If you're trying to be a Christian by yourself, I can tell you, you don't have to do it no more. You're failing. You're not going to be able to accomplish it. As I said earlier, the Jews were very good at being religious, and they couldn't do it. They were a lot better than us. The people out there in the world right now that are giving Christians so much trouble, they're a lot better at what they do than what we are. They're a lot more religious at it than what we are. They're willing to put a bomb on and push the button. Now, we know God's not asking them to do that. But they need to see the truth, don't they? If they don't see it in me, where are they going to see it? If they don't see it in us, those of us that proclaim him as our Lord and our Savior, they have to see it in us, right? So my life has to align with what I say I believe. I have to live accordingly if I want them to see it. If we truly understand that Jesus is all we need and that we can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens us, our life should reflect that knowledge. And the truth is, if Christians truly understood that Jesus was all we needed, would we work so hard at trying to get something, everything, or anything else the way we do? Our hearts tell us, Lord, have your way with me. But our lives and our minds tell us, I want my way. Have your way with me, Lord, but do it the way I want, right? I mean, if we're being honest this morning, we do that. Lord, you're Lord of my life. have your way with me, but let's do it this way, because this way's best. Church, the truth is, he is either Lord of our lives or he's not. He either is our Savior or he's not. All right. You want to know the difference between a successful and an unsuccessful church? It's not necessarily the pastor, though he often gets the credit when things go right, and he also gets the blame when they don't. It's not necessarily the abilities or the inabilities of the congregation. It's not even the amount of finances that are available for ministry, though financial support, financial support in ministry is needed. Things cost money. These lights don't run by themselves. The heat and the air doesn't either. The difference, and the only thing that will make any church successful as a church, is Jesus Christ. That's the truth. The depth of the relationship, the dependency the congregation has with him through his Spirit, is the only thing that can make a church successful. It's the only thing that can make us successful as individual Christians as well, is our relationship, our dependency upon Jesus Christ. The only thing Christian about us is Jesus in us. The more Jesus we have in us, the more Christianity comes from us. It's that simple. And it's that difficult too, isn't it? It really is. Some of you know Kermit Patton. I think I've probably talked about this illustration before. I miss Kermit. I know Michael really misses him. Well, I miss him dearly myself. He was a big help to me, and we had a lot of wonderful conversations. Just another reason to want to go home, isn't it? Knowing that he's there. I know this before, but he told me a time about a very successful pastor he had in Granite City, I believe it was. He said things were going so well, it was as though people would get saved by just walking past the church sign. He said it really did seem that way. People just walk past the church sign to get saved. He said things were going so well that headquarters got so impressed, they asked him to put together a training seminar to give to the other churches. See how we are? We want God's will to be done, but we want to do it our way, and we want to put it in a bottle, don't we? So we can take it whenever we want. And if we're being honest, don't take it whenever we don't want. Somebody cuts us off in traffic, somebody acts silly at Walmart, we'll put that bottle in our purse or in our pocket, and we'll just slap them, right? We want it, but we want it according to our will, our understanding. Church, that's not how God works, is it? His ways are not my ways. Not my ways at all. In fact, most times when the Spirit's dealing with me, if it's something that I wouldn't have thought of at all, I understand it's God trying to do something in my life, because it's not my way. I remember his answer to them when they asked what he was doing, because they wanted to put it in a bottle and sell it. Not sell it, give it away, I should say. Help other churches. And there's nothing wrong with that. He told them that it wasn't nothing he hadn't done for years. He wasn't doing anything different at that church than he had done at the church he was at before, or the church he went to after, for that matter. He wasn't doing anything different. So what made that church so successful? That was a question the headquarters had. They thought it was something that Brother Kermit had done. They were ready to have him lead these seminars and teach all these churches so that we would grow our denomination. I remember what he told me about that time. He said, Bob, the people came together. The people came together. They came together in Christ, he said. They came together with a mind to work in Christ. And he said, wonderful things happen. The people start walking past the church sign and getting saved. He said the baptistry was always full. They were growing in leaps and bounds. God was accomplishing things in people's lives. I hate to leave on a sour note, but it didn't stay that way. Because as you've been around church very long, you'll hear this statement: when God goes to blessing, the devil goes to messing. And we are easy targets most of the time. We're different. Every one of us are different sitting here this morning. Now, we're all human beings, but we're all different human beings. It's amazing, isn't it, how different God has made us? DNA and fingerprints that are just ours. It's amazing. That's where Satan works, in that difference. He starts getting us to focus on the differences of the people sitting across the congregation on the other side. Which I got to tell you, this side's got to get some work done. And that's my side too, because this side's growing. Middle, come on guys. But we are, and he gets us to focus on those differences, the enemy does. And if he can get us to focus on those differences, guess what we're not focusing on? What we have in common. We are all, every one of us here, sinners saved by grace through Jesus Christ. There's not one of us here that can be saved any other way except by grace. God overlooked our differences, and while we were yet sinners, sent his Son to die in our place. That's what makes us Christians. It's grace. It's Christ in us. And we become more like Christ and closer to that mark when we let him have more control of our lives. Is that easy? No. Our differences are real, and they're big, and they're strong. And if it wasn't enough that you got problems, guess what? I got them too. I got problems. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And sometimes it's not really obvious that grace has been a part of my life. Sometimes I just look like a sinner. We all do. Every one of us is dependent upon Christ as the day we gave our heart to him. It doesn't matter if we've been walking with him, if we know this book, the Bible, his word that he's given us from front to back. If it's not applying to our lives, it doesn't make any difference. It's only when we apply it to our lives and we allow it to work through us and change us that it makes any difference. The truth is, allowing or making Christ Lord of our lives, it's not something that can be taught. Headquarters didn't do anything wrong. They were just trying to help people. They were trying to help churches that were struggling. They thought Kermit had stumbled onto some magic formula that was going to help everybody. He had, but they just didn't see it when he tried to tell them what it was. And we all have to see it together. We all have to make him Lord of our lives. And being Lord of our lives can't be taught. It has to be accepted. We have to willfully accept him as Lord of our lives, the same way we did as Savior of our lives. I think I said this a few weeks back. It seems like for us it's so much easier to see that need than it is to see this one. It really does. But it's something that has to be accepted, and we have to be deliberate about it. Can there be any reason for the inability of today's churches to bring people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ other than Jesus Christ not being the Lord of today's churches? Can there be any other reason but that? Jesus hasn't changed. His word promises us that he won't. He also, in his word, promises that he'll never leave nor forsake us. He's still here. He's still here. We don't have revival because we don't have revival. We don't have revival within us. Church, there's no other reason. It is that plain. If we want revival, we have to be willing to be revived. Look at verses 1 and 3 and verse 8 again. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother he has made mention of my name, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me, and he said to me, "You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." Thus says the Lord, in acceptable time I have heard you. The day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to the Father. One day it's going to be clear to the whole planet. All that's been, or ever going to be, are going to understand. Scripture tells us plainly, at that time, every knee shall bow. They will have no choice. The creation will bow before the Creator. They will know it plainly. It was always God's plan to send His only begotten Son. It isn't plan B. Jesus is the perfect plan. Not one we could have ever dreamed up, is He? Never. That's why Christianity is the only true faith on the planet. He isn't plan B. He's the perfect plan who was, who is, and who is to come. Church? Church only works when Jesus is at the helm. It doesn't work when I'm at the helm. It doesn't work when you're at the helm. It only works when He has the helm, when He's guiding, when He's leading. And all He's ever called us to do, get this, was follow. That's all He called us to do. Follow. You follow Me. There's other scriptures, some I shared last week when we were discussing the armor of God. It sounds much like this here in Isaiah that may even speak clearer to us, continuing with the Old and New Testament. 2 Corinthians 5:20 and 21, and 6:1 through 10. And it seems like a lot, but we'll go through it quickly. Paul said, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Last week I had you look at your neighbor and say, you can do it. That's why you can do it. It's His righteousness within us. "We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, 'In an acceptable time I have heard you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things." We can do all things through Jesus Christ. Now, what do you think a church containing a Christ-centered congregation like that, what could they accomplish for Christ? Do you suppose people might get saved even by walking past the church sign? Do you suppose people might get saved simply by coming? Jesus said, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to Myself." John 12:32. That congregation that would follow those verses of Scripture there from 2 Corinthians would lift Him up. His glory would be revealed. That's all that needs to happen. Let's go back to Isaiah and I'll prepare to close. Look again at verse 4. "Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God." How does that make you feel? Does it break your heart? Does it perhaps grip your heart in fear? I know over the last few weeks we've talked about that scripture that the people say, but Lord, Lord. It took me a long time as I matured in Christ or grew in the Word to understand that those were people like us. Those are people that are sitting in a church congregation somewhere this morning. People that are going to church. People that think that they're living for the Lord. People that have learned how to be Christians and are very religious about it. The only thing that makes us Christians is Christ in us. A relationship with Jesus Christ. And you can go to church for 200 years and not have that relationship. Or you can be there for 5 seconds and find it. Accept it. Surrender to it. But those people that cried, Lord, Lord, they didn't have it. I know they didn't have it because Jesus told them, I don't know you. Go and serve the one you served before. First time I read that, it scared me to death. I could read it right now and it would make me feel the same way. I don't ever want to hear that. I don't want anybody to. I don't want to have anybody hear that. I want people to know Christ. Don't you? All we have to do is know Him ourselves. The results of us knowing Him ourselves, the results of us living accordingly, will cause other people to know Him. He promised us that. He told us, if I'm lifted up, I'm going to draw people. Reminds me of other scripture I recently read from the New Testament. The Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. This is Luke 18, 6 through 8. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Church, and each one of us individually, is our labor in vain? If Jesus Christ isn't Lord of it, it is. If Jesus Christ isn't Lord of my life is in vain. The best opportunity that our life offers us is the opportunity to know Jesus Christ. Gary alluded to it this morning, the start of service. We cling to this, don't we? I can tell you, the last year and a half has taught us we cling to this. We cling to what we know. But there's so much more than what we know. There is an eternity waiting us in the presence of the one who died for us. Filthy as we are, he died for us, gave everything for us, paid the price, bought us. But my life is in vain if Jesus isn't Lord of it. All of our lives are. This church stands for no reason if Jesus isn't Lord of it. If there's any work worth our giving everything for, it's in Christ. If there's anyone worth giving our life to, it is Christ. He's the only one that will never let us down. He plainly tells us that we can do all things through Him. Nothing we can't accomplish in Him. We have a song of invitation.